case is 226. I'm sorry about that.
If you would, turn your Bibles to the 6th chapter of the book of Acts. We'll be looking at that section of Scripture, the first few verses of that, and a little later in our lesson. But as we emphasized this morning, our intention was to talk about the responsibility of elders and the expectations of them to be overseers, shepherds, feeding the flock of God, to make sure that New Testament truth was being taught and that false teachers were not being able to undermine the work of the local church. Now, we said in those situations, anytime you're talking about elders, anytime you're talking about pastors or presbyters, you're talking about it in the plurality. Two or more. Plural tense. So from a religious world, you can kind of see where there would be a lot of misunderstanding in regards to that. When it comes to the church that Jesus shed His blood and died for, in my location, and then I think up here, in most cases you hear the term elder used. That's not the only name that's mentioned in the New Testament in regards to that particular category. There could be other names used, but when you look at everything the Bible says, and you look at the totality of the different names that refer to that office, you really begin to grasp the meaning and the depth, the purpose of that eldership, and the wisdom of God in seeing that elders be appointed in all congregations. We said tonight we were going to look at the term deacons. Now that really opens up a completely different can of worms. Because normally speaking, you can look at a word, define a word, and kind of go from there and look and see how it's used in other parts of the Scripture. But when they made the translation from the Greek into the English, that's not necessarily the case with the word deacon. And because of that, you're seeing a lot of controversy in the body of Christ. For example, it's not uncommon to see congregations today that say, well, if you pick up their bulletin, then they'll show deacons and deaconesses, having reference to women, and it being the same office. It's not uncommon to go in some of our larger congregations and you see women teaching in a mixed audience, men and women alike. It's not uncommon to see women serving on the Lord's table. And they define that by saying, it's just a deacon. It's the same word. And in some cases, if you look up the word deacon, you're going to see certain names that define that term. For example, you pick up a dictionary, you pick up a lexicon, you're looking for a definition of the word deacon. In some cases, it means to serve. In some cases, it means to wait upon. And we think about waitresses in a cafe waiting on a table. You see the term waiting upon. You see the term servants. And you see the term minister. So quite often, you have to back up and you need to look at the context. Remember, we said we want to examine the word to see what the Bible teaches in regards to that word. What did it mean in the Greek? What does it now mean in the English? And let's get a good, clear definition. And then we looked at, we say that we need to examine the context. That's the verses or two before it, the verses or two after, where you find that word used. And then we talk about the expanded context, and that means we look at it in a really broad category to really be able to define the word. I thought it would be interesting tonight for you to just take your Bibles and let's kind of go down through some words that is translated from the Greek word that we get our English word deacon. Now remember, we're going to be looking for words that talks about serve. We're going to be looking for words that could talk about waiting upon. We're going to be looking for words that talks about servants. And we're going to talk about words that may be talking about a minister or ministry. Now, primarily in the church, when we're talking about elders and we're talking about deacons, and we're looking at the teachings from the Bible to look at the qualifications, we of course would go to 1 Timothy chapter 3, Titus chapter 1. Now, when you get into those two areas, and especially with the eldership and the deacons in 1 Timothy chapter 3, it first gives you the description of an elder or presbyter or pastor, a shepherd, an overseer that feeds a flock. And then under that, it uses the word deacon and it goes to tell you the qualifications of a deacon. And from that, we begin to think, and when we understand the term deacon used in a biblical sense, we automatically, we're thinking on that term. And we think about Acts chapter 6. Remember, if you will, the kingdom of God was established in Acts chapter 2. Back in Matthew chapter 16, remember Jesus asking his apostles or future apostles, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they told him, and he said, what about you guys? Who do you think I am? And Peter said, you're the Christ, you're the Son of God. He said, based upon that testimony of faith, I'm going to give to you the keys to the kingdom. And based upon that confession of faith, I will build my church. My kingdom will be built upon that. Well, we talked a little bit about evangelism a few weeks ago. And we said in Mark 16:16, the Great Commission was offered there as well in Matthew 28. Mark's account, it says, go into all the world and preach. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Now, in Matthew's account, 28, Jesus says, all authority hath been given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe my commandments. A little expanded text there, a little bit more information. Jesus speaking right before he left to go back to heaven to sit down at the right hand of God. He says, all authority now has been given unto me. And I want you to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. And then he told them how to do it. You disciple these people by baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit and teaching them to observe my commandments. Then Peter in Acts chapter 2 preaches that message. And a group of 3,000 people sitting in the audience listening and some 3,000 soldiers. Recognize the fact that they were separated from God. Their sins were held accountable against them. And they needed to do something. And Peter said, you need to repent. And you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins. Well, their first job was to do exactly what Peter was doing. They were starting to in Jerusalem with this message. Remember we talked about Paul said his message was that he always preached the death, burial, and the resurrection of the Son of God. That was to start in Jerusalem. Go into Judea, then into Samaria, and then into the uttermost parts of the world. That's the way this message was to start. From that little focus, that little hub in Jerusalem. Well, you read a few more chapters into the book of Acts, and you see other people being baptized after being taught. Then by the time you get to the 5th and the 6th chapter of the book of Acts, there's some problems going on. You see, people had gathered around Jerusalem for the Pentecost. Remember, we talked about millions of people, hundreds of thousands of people gathering into a city like Jerusalem. Well, then when they heard what Peter preached, it seems as if there were multitudes of people that just remained there after Pentecost was over. Here the early church was in Jerusalem. They were meeting from house to house, praising God and worshiping God. And there seemed to be a group of Christians that were being overlooked. And they were having some benevolent problems. And it had to do with some Grecian widows. And notice, if you will, how the apostles instructed the church to handle those problems. Beginning in Acts chapter 6, verse 1. In those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrew. Notice what it said. Murmur. I thought it interesting. I looked up this word one time, and I got a definition of it. It said it's kind of like the lowing of the oxen. And I remembered years ago when my granddaddy would sell the calves off, how the mama cows would just walk the fences and they would bellow and low for days before they could adjust to not having the calves with them. They were lowing. Well, they were murmuring here. It wasn't cattle. It was people murmuring, lowing about what was going on. Our widows are not being taken care of. Now, notice how it was dealt with. The Grecians now were murmuring against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. You get what the apostles are saying? We're involved in a work that we cannot leave. We're involved in a work of teaching and preaching God's word. What were they teaching and preaching? The death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Son of God. Thousands of people were listening. Thousands of people were responding. And they say, brethren, in verse 3. Look you out among them seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this matter. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Now, you know, there's a pretty good description of the work of elders working together with a group of deacons to see that a congregation moves forward in the right direction and that we keep our priorities in order. What's the most important thing for us to do as a group of God's people? Preach the word. Preach the word. Teach the word. Tell people about the sinless Son of God who died for them on the cross of Calvary, and that because of that, they can be redeemed by the blood that was shed on the cross. They can be in a right relationship with God. Are there other things that has to be taken up, care of? Oh, yes, indeed. You see why Peter, as well as Paul, would tell the elders, you feed the church of God. You feed the church of God. Why? Because there are false teachers out there. There are false teachers coming in, and they could lead the brothers and sisters astray. Now you can see where there's some other needs that needs to be taken care of. The work of the daily administration. Well, we could just go on and on talking about the work of the daily administration. Well, what could that be, preacher? Well, it could be benevolence. There could be widows. There could be brothers and sisters who have lost brothers and sisters who have lost their mates, and they need some attention. It could be clothes. It could be food. It could be nothing than a visit because of the grief and the loss of a loved one. But it's part of the daily ministration. There's also other categories that we could talk about. We could talk about the place of worship. The place of worship, you know, the Bible just doesn't teach us where to worship. We could worship under a large oak tree. Now, we make it cold in the winter, and we make it hot in the summer. But the Bible just doesn't specifically tell us. We could meet in our houses. I understand this congregation, when it first got started, met in a house before it moved to this location. So you see, there are areas that would be included in the daily ministration that could have to do with maintenance. The building of a building, the upkeep of a building, the continuation of the building as years go by. And then there is the mission work of any congregation outside the local work. You know, how do you plan your mission work? Yes, the elders are to be overseers. Yes, they're to feed the flock. Yes, they have a tremendous responsibility. But how great can it be to have a group of men working along with them that have looked out, suggested, well, look, here's an area you may want to think about in your evangelistic work. It may be something you could use locally, or it could be something that would work outside of Stone County. But it might be effective in growing the local congregation. That's the way we think when we think about elders and we think about deacons. Remember this morning we talked about the elders? And we said that one of the things that they could not want that office for was to gain money. And we began to think, well, why? How would there be any money to be made as an elder or a bishop or an overseer in the Lord's work. Well, back then, unlike today, they did not have the located preacher. They did most of the preaching. They did most of the teaching. They were the deacons. We're going to notice where one of these, by the name of Stephen, lost his life in chapter 7 because he preached a message to the Jews that they hated and stoned him to death. Paul was in that group. And then we read of another man that was selected here among the six. Went and preached to the Ethiopian eunuch and baptized. So there are works that were done in New Testament times that are kind of lost from the picture. Now that could be good. But in more cases, it's bad. Because in many cases, the eldership has turned into nothing more than a board meeting. And they run it, they run the board meeting just like a factory. And they have a board of directors, and that's them. Some large congregation even has senior elders and junior elders. Ever heard of such? But it's going on right in the body of Christ. But when we read about it in the New Testament, these were teaching, working elders. Teaching, working deacons that understood their responsibilities. Does that mean they cooked all these meals for these widows? I don't think so. It means they saw to it that their needs were taken care of. I remember when I was coming up as a child. I was about 12 or 14 years old. One of those men I mentioned this morning that served over 30 years as an elder was more like a daddy to me. My dad never obeyed the gospel until Gay and I had married and he was an old man. But this gentleman was kind of like a spiritual daddy to me, and he was an elder and he was so excited. Little congregation always ran about 80 or 90 or 100, a very poor congregation. But they had figured out they had just got a new auditorium built and they could hire their first full-time preacher. And they did that. That congregation now, since that time, now I'm 70, you put me back 12, I was 12, 15 years old when this happened, that tells you how long it's been. That congregation now is about 20 or 25. They hadn't had elders, and I don't know when. Somehow, someway, they lost their way, and there weren't men being trained, encouraged, taught to fill those shoes. So what good did that located preacher do in reality? And what's so sad today? You've got people that move into areas and they face where they're going to worship. Well, who's got the most? It's kind of like a Western. Who's got the fastest gun in town? What preacher is the most eloquent? What group has got the most junk going on and gimmicks? What's going on in town that excites my children? They're not concerned about what those children learning in the Bible class. What are we learning when we sit in the pew? So you see, a lot of what we're doing today that was not going on back then, maybe we need some of that brought forward again today. Because we got some folks that looks to me like they're kind of straying away from what the text teaches. Now notice, if you will, what it says here about these seven men. It says, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. You see what it did? You look at verse 5 and 6, tells you who these men were. So in reality, what they did, they relieved the apostles. And that relief allowed them to continue to teach and to preach and feed the church of God in its infancy. Now, we've talked a lot today, this morning, and this afternoon about the part of the Holy Spirit. Now, remember, if you will, we made reference to this morning. You and I can open up our Bibles tonight, and we can begin in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and we can read all the way through to the end of the Revelation, the last verse of the last chapter of the book of Revelation. We have the entire, complete, revealed Word of God at our disposal to read and study. Now, we don't read and study it like we should, but we've got it for our disposal. They did not have that in Acts chapter 6. They did not have that in 1 Peter chapter 5, where we were looking this morning. They did not have that in 1 Timothy chapter 3. But what they did have was a gift that was given to the apostles. Remember when Jesus said, I've got to leave you, brethren. I've got to go back where I came from. But I'm going to send someone like myself that will help you. Talking about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was available to them in a way that He's not available to us today, because His work in that field is complete. The Holy Spirit filled in while they were revealing and writing down the New Testament to complete revelation of the Bible. And in the meantime, while that was being preached and taught and written down, the apostles had the ability, because of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, they had the ability to remember some things that they didn't understand when the Lord was carrying on His earthly ministry. They could now see clearly and understand, and they could write what needed to be written. They could preach at any time what needed to be preached. Remember, one of the gifts of the sinless Son of God could raise the dead, could make the lame to walk, could take a handful of fish and a few loaves of bread and feed a multitude of people. Well, the apostles were given that ability by the Son of God Himself. And in reality, they could go then, one of these men right here. Philip went up to Samaria, preached the truth, and the Samaritans obeyed the truth. Peter and John heard about it. Well, who was Peter and John? Peter and John were apostles. They went up to Samaria after the word had been preached, after people had been born again, and laid hands on some people. That gave those people the ability to teach in the absence of the apostles. That gave them the information they needed to build the local church in Samaria while the apostles and Philip were somewhere else doing the same. And the church grew, and the church matured, and the church continued to prosper. So you can see why the pattern is there. You see why toward the end of Paul's life, he told Timothy and Titus, now you go to all the churches. And all of those churches that have not got elders, you appoint elders. You help them organize. Help them get started. Make sure there's someone there to oversee the flock of the church that Jesus established with the shedding of his blood. Now let's go back to this word deacon again, and let me just show you what I'm talking about when I say that not every time you see the word deacon used, is it talking about what we've just been talking about. It's not the deacons that you read about that Timothy is talking about in 1 Timothy chapter 3, nor is it the elders that Titus is talking about in Titus. But let's just look at a few places. Now, in Ephesians, if you want to write this down, in Ephesians chapter 3 and in verse 7, Paul said, I was made a minister to preach unto the Gentiles. Now that term minister is taken from a word that comes from the original language that comes the word deacon. So Paul, what was he saying? I was made a minister, a servant, to preach unto the Gentiles. But was it the servant that we're talking about in 1 Timothy chapter 3? No. Well, how do we know that, preacher? Because we know that Paul did not have a wife. And we do know that when the qualifications for elders and deacons were given in 1 Timothy chapter 3, if you were going to be an elder, you had to be the husband of one wife. If you were going to be a deacon, you had to be the husband of one wife. Now, it's hard. I'm telling you, it's going to be hard for a woman to say, well, I was the husband of just one wife. You see what I'm talking about? But yet, there are places where you've got work that women did in the local church, and they were referred to as servants. They were acknowledged for that. And it was a good work and a godly work and a needful work. Now let's go a little bit further. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5. Here's Paul and Apollos. Two ministers, two preachers. One an apostle, one is not. Apollos must have been some kind of gifted speaker. Everybody loved to hear him speak. He was trained by the Greeks, and buddy, they trained some absolute wonderful debaters. So I'll bet you old Apollos could do him some preaching. There was a little problem that they stirred up in the church of Corinth. The brethren did. They kind of got the preacher-itis. You ever seen people like that? That they had favorite preachers? Well, they had some preacher-itis going on in Corinth. And some said, Paul's our man. No, Apollos can out-preach Paul 10 times. And somebody else said, well, I like that. No. My man is much better. Now, notice, if you will, what it says. Paul tells them, God made us ministers by whom you believe. We were but ministers by whom you believed. In other words, I came by, I preached the truth, some of you obeyed. Apollos came by, some heard the truth, some obeyed. We're just preachers, we're just servants. We brought you the truth. And you obeyed. That's all we are. Then in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6, Paul made this statement. God made us able ministers of the New Testament. Now, let's look at a distinction between what we've been looking at. We go to Philippians chapter 1 and at verse 1. Paul writing to the Philippian church, and he has this to say. Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ, which are at Philippi with the bishops and the deacons. Paul is saying, Timothy and I are preaching with, we're ministers, we're teachers, we're working with the elders, and we're working with the deacons. The word deacon comes from basically the same word that the word minister that Paul knows. You see why you've got to look at the context to see, well, what is he talking about? What kind of minister? What kind of servant? What kind of teacher? For example, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 15, did you know that Satan and his ministers, Satan has his servants, has his ministers. And those people are so sly and so conniving and so smart that they can transform themselves into the ministers of light. They trick people into believing that they're fine and dandy just like they're living. And their religion is just as wonderful as you can imagine. Again, the same term, but he's talking about Satan, and he's talking about his servants, his ministers. Then in Romans chapter 16 and at verse 1, it talks about Paul again as speaking. He's saying, you need to remember our sister, a servant of the church. And he's talking about Phoebe. Paul says, this woman has been a tremendous help to me. She's a servant. That's where they come back and they say, you see, she was a deacon. Because it says she was a servant. Yes, she was a deacon. If you wanted that technically sign that, not the type of servant that we're talking about in 1 Timothy 3. How do we know that? Because those servants had to be the husband of one wife. They were men. They served under the elders. Well, you're saying, well, how could old Phoebe be a deacon? How could she be a minister? How could she be a servant? Look, folks. Don't we recognize their work in the body of Christ that women can do better than men? There are works of service that a woman can be involved in, like teaching other women, like older women teaching younger women, like teachers in the Bible classes teaching our children. I don't know about you. I don't want to teach some of the classes my wife's taught over the years. It takes a special gift. Takes a special knack. You talk about trying to get somebody calmed down when they're walking on top of the tables, turning table saws across the room, and you've got to teach them the Word of God. So you see why there are people that were held up. You remember Sister Phoebe. You remember Sister Synecdoche. You remember those godly women that helped us in the pursuit and the cause of preaching Christianity, getting churches established. So when we're talking about these, we're talking about those deacons that are talked about in 1 Timothy chapter 3 that serve under the eldership, that helps a local congregation to kind of stay on target, to keep their eyes focused on the cross. And they're constantly thinking about what can we do from a maintenance standpoint. Does that mean they've got to do it all, drive every nail? Why, no. Does it mean they've got to cut all the grass? Why, no. But somebody has got to have a plan and organize and know when there's rotten boards that need to be replaced, when there's carpet that needs to be cleaned up, when there's grounds that needs to be tended to, just a small avenue. Now, if you want to talk to someone about falling into the teaching category, Charles had never taught a whole lot when he moved up here. We were talking not long ago. He said, I tell you what shocked me is how much time it takes to prepare and deliver a message. So when you're talking about feeding the flock, there's a certain amount of time that elders need to spend with their head in the book, because that's the only source. We don't have any apostles that's going to lay hands on us. We got to dig it out of this book. We got to get the answers from this book, and it takes time. And I'm going to tell you what. We are not perfect. And I hate to disappoint you. We're not going to ever be perfect. We put on our britches the same way the rest of you guys do every morning. So we need your prayers. And as we add deacons and as we add elders, they need your prayers and they need your support. Because it is a job that one gets very little thank you for. I told you about those three elders. My uncles have served in three different congregations. Oh, I watched them laugh, and I saw the happiness, but I also saw the tears. I saw the hurt as they had to deal with things that it wasn't pleasant. So, as we pursue this down the road, we need your prayer. We need your encouragement so that we can be assured that we've got the manpower to be able to make the right decisions at the right time to move a congregation in the right direction. There's more than one way to grow it. Many people think the only thing that you need to be concerned about is putting another person in the pew. Well, if it was just all about that, it would be easy, easy, easy. You could fill these walls to capacity before you turn around. But remember, we said the chief shepherd. The chief shepherd is coming back one day. And the only authority that we've got to grow a local congregation is by the authority that he gives us through the Word of God. There's some things that other religious people will do. There's going to be things that people who have the name hung out, Church of Christ, do that we can't do because we don't have the authority. Bobby was talking to a gentleman and said he was really looking for a small congregation of loving people. We couldn't have it. Somebody said, well, we really just talked about how loving we are and how much fellowship. He said, I just can't worship without an instrument. So you see, we have no authority to bring in a band or chorus or piano or drums or guitar. We don't have any authority, though some of our brethren are doing it. We cannot do it because we don't have the be a follower. So yes, indeed, we want to grow this congregation spiritually, number one. We want to grow it in number. Yes, we do. As we can grow spiritually together. Don't care anything about having 150 in this building next month. But oh, we would love to set some goals that maybe we would not even see, because we might more than likely would pass out into eternity before it came about. But we would like to set some goals that you younger families could see, that you younger families could accomplish. And oh, how good it would be to know that, no, we may not get to see it. I told you about the deacon that I miss so deeply. He was an engineer. We bought a Momento building. We're going to turn it into an oratorium. And him being an engineer, he drew it out right quick, and he said, here's how we can do it. And John, I guess, was in his 40s when he passed away. Two beautiful children, junior high, high school. Drew those plans out, fixed that building. We worked on it the whole time that he died with cancer. He never got to walk inside that building. Never got to see it. What he wanted accomplished more than anything else in the world. He wanted it accomplished so bad, so deeply. He told us elders, he said, I'll tell you what you do. After my funeral's over, go to my house and tell my wife to write you a check for whatever it costs to finish that thing. Did exactly what he said he was going to do. For his wife did. But oh, what glory he enjoys now. Oh, what he's seen that's so much more beautiful than any building that he could draw or that we could build with our hands. That's what we are trying to be. Future hope. Because this chief shepherd is coming back. And when he comes back, he's going to reward us with our eternal glory. And that's what we're here for tonight. That's what we're waiting on. As Peter said, we need to be anxious about it. We need to be saying, come on, Lord, let's go. Come get us. It's time to go. Here in the audience this evening, you need the prayers of the congregation in any way. Why not take the opportunity as Billy leads us this invitation?